Morning. This morning, before Everett's lesson, prayer to prepare our minds for it, we'll be reading Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Once again, that's Romans chapter 6, 12 through 19. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now presenting your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification.
This past week, we have been, as a nation, celebrating our independence. Our independence from a nation that was very oppressive, led by King George III. A nation that did not allow the colonists to have a say in how they were governed. And so men and women got together, and mainly men took the lead and said, we can't tolerate this any longer. And so they declared their independence. And they fought that war for 7 or 8 years to win that independence. They felt basically that they were slaves to England, where they had no say in what was going on. They had no say in how they were governed, how they were taxed, the laws that were passed, the expectations that were placed on them, no say at all, because they were pretty much regarded as slaves of the British colony, as all the colonies of Britain did. Britain was a nation that conquered a lot and traveled a lot and owned a lot, and they controlled the areas that they possessed, very much so, and not just us. They did throughout the world. The technical definition of a slave is one who is bound in servitude as property of a person or household, one who is objectively subservient to a specified person or influence. So slavery can be something that we feel as a human being because somebody else controls us, somebody else owns us, somebody else governs our lives. Or it can also be an influence. An influence can control us. It can dictate to us. It can govern our lives. We read in the scripture just a minute ago in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 19, specifically verse 16. It says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. We studied that passage a little bit last week. And we mentioned the fact that whether or not we're slaves is not our choice. Because we're going to serve somebody. Our choice is over whom we're going to serve. And Paul here, in drawing the dichotomy, says you're either going to serve sin that results in death, separation from God, or you're going to serve righteousness, you're going to serve obedience, which results in righteousness. One or the other. He says it's not a matter of making a choice whether or not you're going to serve, it's a matter of making a choice of whom you're going to serve. But you're going to serve somebody. And hopefully it's a servant of obedience that results in righteousness, not a servant of sin that results in death. Because a servant of sin results in death is a very oppressive existence. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, another passage we looked at last week, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. As we pointed out at that time, that's not committing a sin once or twice. That is an habitual sin. The word in the Greek literally means to keep on committing. An individual who keeps on doing that which is rebellion to God becomes a servant of rebellion. They become a servant of Satan instead of a servant of God because we keep on committing it. It doesn't mean, again, once we do it occasionally, but it's a habit, habitual sinning. Also, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul made the affirmation, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And I want us to underscore that last phrase, I will not be mastered by anything. Paul said, I had the freedom to do a lot, but nothing is going to control me because I have already given that control to somebody. And ownership of me does not belong to me anymore, Paul says, because I gave that ownership to Christ, and so he is now in charge of me. So I don't have the prerogative of giving my life to anybody else because he owns me. I'm his slave. And as his slave, I don't have the prerogative to give that up, to leave, because he owns me. I'm his Lord. And so nothing is going to master me. And if you look at Paul and you read his writings, nothing did. And nobody did. He was a free man inside and out. Oh, he was put in prison many times. He was beaten many times. He had a lot of concerns of the churches on him. But as far as his attitude is concerned, he was a free man because the Lord controlled him. And he says, because of that, nothing else is going to control me. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, promised them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. By the choices that we make, we are making choices in one direction or the other, and the one that we allow to control us, we become their slave. And sin is a hard taskmaster. You look at the life of David. A man who, even though he knew he was forgiven, never could let it go. He always had that in the back of his mind, what he had done with Bathsheba, and then, of course, what he did to Uriah, her husband. It's a hard taskmaster. It never, never lets go. As we are often said, that it takes us farther than we plan to go. It keeps us, it makes pay more than we want to pay, and it keeps us longer than we want to stay. Somebody else said one time, whenever you're done with sin, sin's not done with you. And if you can recall just one sin out of the many that you've committed, that I've committed, then we can say, hey, that has never let me go. It's always there. I can always remember that person I hurt. I can always remember that attitude that I demonstrated, that thought that I had. I can always remember what I did. Oh, yes, God's forgiven me, but it's still haunting me. God forgave David, but it's still haunting. It haunted him for the rest of his life. Though he knew he was forgiven, it still haunted him. So when we are done with sin, sin is not done with us. That it makes us pay more than we ever thought we were going to pay. It keeps us longer than what we ever thought we were going to stay. And it keeps us longer than what we ever intended to go, farther than what we ever intended to go. Sin's a hard taskmaster. Very, very difficult. Sin plays tricks in our minds. It causes us to overgeneralize. That if I slip once or twice, it makes me think that, well, that's what I am. I've lied a couple times, and so I must be a liar. I've cheated a couple times, so I must be a cheat. I've had wrong thoughts a couple times, so I must be one who's controlled by wrong thoughts. It causes us to take one or two mistakes, and say, well, that's how I am. That's my whole life. It causes us to overgeneralize. And what happens is when we take that view, is when we have messed up and we say, well, that's just who I am, that becomes my character, then we give up. We say, what's the use? Because here's what I've done. And I can never get over that, and I can never get past that, and people will never let me get past that. So we go to the second step, we are mind readers. We feel that because we've committed a sin, then people are going to always hold that against us. People are judging us. And I don't know how many times I've heard that. I'll be working with somebody, trying to get them to come to services, trying to get them to commit their life to Christ. I said, oh, if I went there, people would judge me. That's what sin does. It makes you feel that people are going to feel a certain way about you, and you do not know that. As a matter of fact, most people won't even feel that. Most people are going to be very gracious and very forgiving and very helpful and very supportive. But sin says, don't believe that. They're not going to give you another chance. They're going to be judging of you. And so what happens? We don't try. Again, we give up. Sin has succeeded. Also, it causes us to be fortune tellers. Well, I know what I'm going to do. I know how I'm going to turn out. I know what I'm going to be like. I know what people are going to think. I know what people are going to do. No, we don't. No, we don't. We say that because we forget about the power of God. We forget about the God that can give us the power to overcome those things and deal with negative reactions and negative responses to what we have done. But what happens again is we feel that, and so we give up. We quit. And sin has won again. And then we overly personalize. We feel that every problem in the group to which we belong, whether it's a group at school or a club or a family or a church family, every problem they have is traceable back to me and what I did. I messed up, and that's why the family is having problems. I messed up, that's why the church is having problems. We enlarge, we magnify it. And what happens is we withdraw ourselves from the very people that can help us. We quit. We give up. And sin is won again. Very subtle, isn't it? It works very slowly and very subtly and very sneakily. And it's doing things that we don't even understand sometimes. But if we can understand the sin's ploys, then we won't give in to it. We'll realize that people are forgiving, though there are some who aren't. We definitely will realize that God is forgiving in all cases, in all instances. And we also realize that God gives us second chances, third chances, many chances we need to get it right. He gives us those. But sin doesn't want us to know that. Sin just wants to say, hey, you messed up. You can't get back up. It beats us up and beats us down. And it holds us there. But if we can look at it from God's perspective and say, no, you can get back up. I'll give you another chance. I'll give you as many chances as you need to get it right. Because I'm a God of grace. Then we'll get back up however many times we fall. And we'll keep on trying. We'll not give in to sin. We'll not believe its lies. Now, how do we overcome it? How do we not believe the lies that it tells us? First of all, we need to admit the need to change. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, chapter verse 5, examine yourselves, test yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. See whether or not Christ is still in you. Give yourself that daily examination. Ask yourself, how is the relationship that God and I have? How am I doing my spiritual journey? How's God feeling about me right now? And look at it from the proper perspective, not from the perspective of sin. Once you do, oh, you're beaten down, you messed up, God doesn't love you anymore, God's given up on you, you might as well give up on yourself. But look at it through his eyes and say, now, if I could forgive David, if I could forgive Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and if I could forgive Peter, if I could forgive Paul who killed my people, I can forgive you and I will forgive you. But what we need to do, we need to start saying, hey, I messed up. We've got to admit the need to change. And second, we've got to read the Word. The Word will never lie to you. The Word will hurt sometimes. It's like a sword. It's a double-edged sword, and it can penetrate, and it can get right to the heart of the matter, but it will never lie to you. Our feelings will. And we may justify something and say, well, that's okay. It's not wrong. It's right. But the Word will tell you whether it's right or wrong, no matter who you are, because it's from God. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. David said, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. David messed up though, didn't he? Why did he mess up? Because he forgot the Word. He forgot the message of God. He forgot his responsibilities. The Word defines sin. It says this is what sin is. 1 John 3rd chapter verse 4 says sin is lawlessness. The old translation had sin is transgression of the law. It's going against what God has written. How can we know what sin is if we don't know what the Word says? Because sin is transgression of that Word. We need to read the Word. We need to study it. We need to hide it in our hearts so we won't sin against it. We need to memorize it. We need to quote it. We need to recite it. We need to paraphrase it. We need to ingest it. We need to digest it. We need to make it a part of our lives to where when we come up against something, we know the answer because we've got the Word in us. Because we've been studying it. A lot of us give in to sin because we forget the Word or we don't know the Word. Because the Word does protect us from it. It also defines as a violation of conscience. It says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans chapter 14, verse 23. It also tells us in James chapter 4, verse 17, it's the failure to do what is right. For him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And in that context, he's talking about including God in your plans. He says, don't just say, I'm going to do this tomorrow without considering whether God has something else in mind for you. He said, include God in your plans. Include God in your life. In other words, when you sit down to try to decide what you're going to do, ask, what does God want me to do here? How does God want me to handle this? And if this is what God wants, that's something good, and I need to do that. And failure to do that is sin. So the three definitions of sin as set forth in the scriptures is lawlessness, it's a violation of the conscience, and it's failure to do what is good, failure to include God in our plans. That's sin. We may define sin as being, I feel that's okay, or I feel that's wrong, or my gut tells me that that's okay, my gut tells me that's wrong. I don't see any harm in it. That's how we feel, but the Word says no. If the Word says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Word says it's a violation of your conscience, it's a sin. If the Word says that's something to do that is good and you fail to do it, that's sin. The Word tells the truth. Our emotions lie to us. So in order to overcome sin, we need to read the Word. Also, we see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul gives a couple quick test questions to ask about any situation, any decision, any action that we're thinking about. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him to God the Father. The first principle is, can I thank God for that? Whenever you're thinking about doing something and you've done something, can I thank God for that when it's over? And then secondly, does he authorize it? Does God authorize this through his word, and can I give thanks for what I've just done, or the decision I'm about ready to make, or the decision I have made? And if we can't, then we better walk away. We better walk away because we're getting to dangerous territory. We're taking a big risk if we proceed any farther. And the third step in overcoming sin is to pray. If you recall the Garden of Gethsemane, the reason that we're told that the disciples fell away from Christ, because they didn't do what Christ told them to do. He came back and he found them sleeping. And he told them to do something they did not do. To keep watching and praying that you do not enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, keep on praying. Stay in tune with your Father. Keep on talking to him. Keep on communicating with him. And while we're communicating with him, we're not going to sin. Because we know he's present there with us. And we don't want to do something that he would not allow, he would not condone. It is so contrary to who he is and what he is. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds to Jesus Christ our Lord. Also we read in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is a key verse. Listen to what he says again. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. As you're praying, visualize the Father and the Son sitting on the throne that gives grace. The throne that represents grace. The throne that represents holiness. The throne that represents forgiveness, even when we don't deserve it. Let me show you how sin works. Let's go to your job. You have worked for years to get to a certain position. When that position is finally vacated, you're next in line for promotion. But your employer promotes somebody else with less experience and with less ability than you. Our immediate reaction is anger. We don't feel appreciated. We're mad. And after we think about that for a while, we become bitter. Very bitter. Now, let's change the scenario just a little bit. You've been passed over for the promotion. You become angry, you become bitter. But you go home that day. And there's a letter in the mailbox that tells you that you have just inherited $10 million. This is hypothetical, folks. You've just inherited $10 million. Now, how are you going to feel about being passed over for the promotion right now? You're probably going to forget about it. Because this good news so far outweighs the bad news is insignificant. What Christ has to give us, as you compare that to the $10 million is just pennies in your pocket compared to what Christ has to offer. As we focus on the throne of grace, everything else is put in perspective. When we take our focus off the throne of grace, and we do stupid things called sin. Sin is because we have taken our eyes off what we have. And you can look at any sin you've ever committed, and you can trace it to that very fact, especially if you're a Christian. If you receive the grace of God, you've experienced the grace of God, and you've sinned because you took your eyes off this throne of forgiveness. You've took your eyes off the inheritance that He offers. That puts everything in perspective. Knowing that I have that, it doesn't matter how other people treat me. Not in the grander scheme of things. It doesn't matter how other people regard me, not in the grander scheme of things, because if I've got that, then I've got the most important thing in all of eternity. And so this passage is a key verse in overcoming sin. Read it again. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is there to help us, not there to hurt us. And hopefully we'll understand that and remember that. And step four is seek external help and intervention. You may need, if you're an alcoholic, to go to AA. You may, if you're into narcotics, you may need to go to NA. You may need to go to a counselor. You may need to go to a psychiatrist. You may need to go to an elder. You may need to go to a minister. You may need to go to any number of people that can help you. We feel that we're so able to do anything that we're afraid to ask because that's a sign of weakness. Sometimes to help us when we're going through a moment of weakness, we need to talk to somebody so we can talk through that, so we can get the tools to help us get past that and not try to do it by ourselves. But let's remember, those organizations and those individuals are only helpers. They're only helpers. They're not the final answer. I remember several years ago, I was working with a man who was alcoholic. And I was at my wit's end. I didn't know what to do with him. I was very inexperienced, much more less so than I am now. I was in my late 20s, and I remember going to a man that was related to one of the members here in the congregation. And I knew that he'd been an alcoholic. He was a recovering alcoholic, so he still was an alcoholic, but he was recovering. He'd been an AA, had sponsored a lot of people over the years. So I knew his experience, and I knew how successful he was in whipping that drug. So I asked him, I said, what can I do to help an alcoholic? He said, get them involved in AA. And I saw the wisdom in that because my uncle had gone through the same thing. My uncle was a recovering alcoholic, and he overcame it through AA. So I knew it was a good organization. We began to build a relationship. And all month or two after that, I said, have you ever thought about coming to church? He said, AA is my church. AA is my religion. It's a good organization. It's helpful, but it's not the final answer because it's not the realm of the saved. Ephesians 5:23 says, Christ is the head of the church and He's the Savior of the body. I must be in the body, which is, according to Colossians 1, verse 18, the church. I must be in that in order to be in the realm of the saved. So these organizations and these people can help us. And we need to ask for their help. But they're not the final answer. James tells in James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We need to find somebody we can confide in, especially in this context, a brother or sister in Christ. Confide them and talk to them. And confess your sins. That goes back to step number one. Because the idea behind confession is to agree that what you are doing is wrong, to admit the same thing, to agree with the one that you're talking to. When I confess my sin to God, I'm agreeing that that's sin. I'm admitting that. When we're fighting sin, we need to have somebody we can confide in, somebody who can help us, somebody who can pick us up when we fall, that God can use to accomplish that. So step number four is a very important one. One that sometimes we have a hard time doing because we don't want to admit a weakness. But sometimes we need that help. And step number five is replace the negatives with the positives. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12. I want you to see a principle here that Jesus gives us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Now when the unclean spirit, Jesus says, goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. It goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they may go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation. What Jesus is saying there is, we cannot have a vacuum in our lives. Something has to be there. And if good is not present, evil is going to be present. So in order to keep evil out, we've got to put good there. For example, we've got to put good thoughts in where evil thoughts have been. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. If I want to do good things, I've got to think good things. So I've got to replace the evil thoughts with good thoughts. I need to talk positively and good about a marriage instead of looking at the bad part of marriage. I need to look at the good in the individual instead of just the evil in the individual. I need to look at the good in the church and not the bad in the church. I need to replace the bad with the good so I can be a more positive individual and respond more positively to God. And also, we need to exchange our routines. He says in Romans 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Instead of going around people that's going to be hard for you to be pure around and holy around, go around those that's going to be easy. Change friendships. That's hard. But our survival, our spiritual survival, may depend on it. Instead of watching a show full of violence, watch a show that has a more calming effect. Instead of reading pornography, read a good wholesome book. A book about Christians, a book about how people have fought to get where they are and to survive as Christians and how they've succeeded. Instead of lying, tell the truth. Instead of having negative thoughts, have positive thoughts. Change your routine. And as he says here in Romans 13, verse 14, don't make provision for the flesh. Don't go into situations where it's going to be hard for you to say no to. If you're having a problem with alcohol, don't go to a place where there's going to be a lot of alcohol available. If you're having a problem with pornography, don't go on the internet. Don't go places where it's going to be hard for you to control those thoughts. If you're having a problem with lust, don't go around places where it's going to be hard for you to control that. We need to change our attitude. We need to say, hey, it's not about satisfying my flesh, it's about satisfying God. My flesh is temporary, God is permanent. I need to satisfy the Spirit. I need to feed the Spirit, not the flesh. And so I need to stay away from situations that I have trouble with. Not going to the situations where it's going to be easier for me to fall into that trouble and to get out of it. Wendell Winkler, in his book, forget the title of it, Not Studying Sin Seriously, there's another one, Towards Spiritual Maturity. He makes a statement. He says, say something to God every day. Let God say something to you every day. Do something for God every day. Let God do something for you every day. In other words, live in relationship to God all the time, 24/7. Draw near to the throne of grace. Remember what you have. Don't give up. Freedom is so valuable. If you ever committed a sin, and I'm sure you have, we all have, you know how it can beat you up. You know how it can keep you down. You know how it can destroy your life, how it can destroy those around you, destroy your relationship with God. That's why Paul said, I will not be brought under control of any, because Christ already has control of my heart. And I hope this morning that we'll let Christ keep control of our hearts. And we'll see the importance of that. And we'll look beyond the moment. We'll look beyond the thing that will make us feel so good at that time. It will make us so popular and will appeal to us so much, make us feel so physically thrilled at that time. I hope we'll stay away from those things, realizing that's temporary. Because satisfying the flesh a little bit at a time is gradually giving up our freedom to the point we reach a point where we are so enslaved by it, it's so difficult to break. So let's say something to God every day. Let's do something for Him every day. Let's allow Him to say something to us every day. Let's allow Him to do something for us every day, several times a day. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come into Your presence, which we know is a holy presence, as individuals that sometimes aren't so holy, as individuals who make decisions that make us almost to the point of being detestable in Your sight. But Father, we pray for Your forgiveness. And we ask for strength to overcome those. And Father, help us to see in Your Word things that will help us. Father, help us to rely upon You. Help us to stay focused on that throne of grace, that throne of forgiveness, that throne of mercy. Father, help us not take our eyes off of that. And Father, when we do, we pray that You will help us to find our focus again and to come back to You again. Father, we thank You for listening to us. We thank You for being a God who understands us, a God who is patient with us, a God who wants us to win, a God who gave His Son so that we could win. And Father, we pray we'll claim that victory, and we'll live in that victory, and we'll die victoriously, and we'll enjoy eternity with You. Father, help us live in such a way all that will be real someday for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning, if you have made decisions in your life that have caused you to be serving Satan, to be serving God's enemy, His archenemy, and you see what He's doing to you. We see how He's wrecking your life. He's destroying your life. I want you to understand that you can be free from that. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, a passage we looked at a little bit last week, talks about how if we die with Christ, we're buried with Him in baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Verses 1 through 6, Romans 6, verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is free from sin." As we die with Christ in baptism, we become free from that. You can become free from the sins that you've committed this morning. You can get a fresh start. There may be consequences to the decisions that you have made in this life, but next life there won't be. And that's what matters. That's what matters. This morning, we want to give you an invitation so that you can come to the front and confess Christ being the Son of God, repenting your sins, and put Christ on a baptism so you can be free from your sin. Or this morning, if you were free from your sin at one point in your life by baptism, but you've gone back to the old life and you've become enslaved again, you want that broken, you can have that broken this morning. You'll come back and rededicate your life to Him. Or this morning, if you're going through a struggle and trying to fight things in your life, that's just between you and God, and you want us to pray with you that you'll have more strength and more courage so that you can be victorious, we'll be glad to pray with you. So whatever your needs are, let us know what they are as together we stand and sing this song that Bill and